really doesn't have a whole lot of purpose, and he can make it into holy ground. And when I was walking around there, I was just thinking about how God's able to do that. He's able to take ground that he was describing when he came out there and trees and how it, the forests and woods and how God had given a vision. It's great to see that place and what the Lord has done and enjoyed doing that. And then we got to go to the Noisy Goose. Is that right? And yeah. So enjoyed going there and having a nice lunch. And it's a great time to be with God's people. You know, it's a blessing to be with God's people. It really is. And praise the Lord for that. Well, if you're in the book of Philemon, would you stand with me? I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Our Father, we come to you tonight. We want to just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the songs tonight that we've heard. We thank you for the young people as they sang. And Lord, it's already been encouraging and uplifting to be with God's people and to be in God's house. Lord, tonight as we turn aside to the Scripture, Lord, we do ask that you would move in this place, that you would move in your Word, and that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, for illumination tonight. Lord, we understand that we are so limited to understand your Word, that you are so great and above our minds and comprehension, but tonight we pray for your Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to help us. Lord, we also pray that not only would you enlighten our minds, but God, tonight, we ask you to do a work in our heart. Lord, we understand how difficult it is to work in the hearts of men, but Lord, you are God. Tonight, you know the corners and the recesses of our heart. You know the spirits that are displeasing. You know the disobedience that lies. You know those parts of us that are not submitted. And tonight, I pray your Holy Spirit would bring a change in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would change us inward, and Lord, that we would glorify you with all that's accomplished tonight. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray and ask. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. As we come to the book of Philemon, we understand that this is a book that deals with a subject of reconciliation or forgiveness. We find here that it's written to an individual, Philemon, about a man named Onesimus. And I want to remind us tonight that now that I have been saved, that God has changed my nature and put within me his divine nature. I love how the book of Peter refers to it, that we would be partakers of the divine nature. In my past, before I was saved, if I was to go to the book of Ephesians 2, which we looked at on Sunday morning, I would be reminded that I walked according to the course of this world and were by nature sinners and did that which was designed for me in the lust of my flesh and in the pride of my life is how I operated. But now that I've been saved, God has, if I can say it this way, rewired me or reprogrammed me so that I might live out the divine life. Before I was saved, I had no option. I had no other recourse but to do what the flesh demanded. I was under the law. I was under the taskmaster. And I performed according to the lust of my flesh. And when I was injured, I took note and counted tallies and marked it and kept it in my sacred place in my heart and remembered. And before I was saved, the way that I was designed was not to forgive, but to get revenge. Before I was saved, I would harbor bitterness and deal with pride, and I would find those things asserting themselves because that was without course the way that I operated. I was designed with my flesh in control. But I often hear people say this after they're saved. Well, I don't have a choice. Well, you just don't understand my personality. You just don't know how I am, or you don't know how I was raised. And I want to remind you tonight that if you've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's a new life. I love what Romans chapter 6 says, that we are to walk in a newness of life. And he that is dead is freed from sin. So I don't have to operate that way. I have been designed, I have been given the Spirit of the living God that I might live out the divine nature. We come to the book here of Philemon. We find here that there's been great injury that's been caused. We find a man here named Onesimus who has caused some type of injury. We're not sure of the sin, but we do know here that Paul is trying to bring these two together to accomplish reconciliation. And I want to tell you something. When it comes to dealing with sin, it's never easy. Let me give you a word that Paul says in verse 8. It's never convenient. If your pastor ever talks to you about something of where you're going in the wrong direction, I promise you this. Number one, no pastor enjoys a conversation like that. And I can tell you that not only does he do that out of prayer and out of love, but he does it out of brokenness in his heart. Any shepherd that sees a sheep going in the wrong direction, let me tell you something, we don't rejoice, we get broken over that situation. And here is Paul, and he's trying to deal with this, and he doesn't deal with this in a way of some dictator just grabbing Philemon by the neck, but rather he approaches this and he says in verse 8, I would rather be bold in something that was convenient. This is not convenient for me. But I want to tell you something. Listen to me. The Christian life is not about what is convenient. It's about what is right. And sometimes getting things right is not easy, especially when we have to step on what's called P-R-I-D-E, pride. I don't like to step on pride. Anybody in here enjoy admitting you're wrong? It's not a fun day, is it? Especially when you have to do it more than once. But you know what? God's grace can only operate not when we're full of pride and self, but when we humble ourselves before God and we're willing to follow God no matter what the cost. You notice in this passage here that Paul comes, and as he brings this situation before Philemon, I want you to notice in verses 8 through 11 that he first deals with what I would call the persuasion of forgiveness. And he says here in verse 8, he says, to enjoin thee that which is convenient, verse 9, yet for, I have these two words underlined in my Bible, yet for love's sake. Would you read those two words out with me out loud? Yet for what? Love's sake. Rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee. Notice this humility, this imploring. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You'll notice in verse 9 that he implores him, he beseeches him to come to a place of forgiveness, and he says that the motivation for the believer, the motivation for the believer is love's sake. Now let me help you with the book of Philemon. There are many times in our mind that we come to the area of forgiveness. Can I tell you that if you have a relationship, you're going to have to deal with forgiveness? I don't care if it's with a boss. I don't care if it's with a wife. I don't care if it's with a father or a mother. I don't care if it's with a church member. You're going to have to operate in the area of forgiveness. Isn't that true? And you'll notice here that sometimes, here's the great thing tonight, and this is what I really want to help you with. Sometimes in my mind, I get an idea of forgiveness. And then I come to the Word of God, and I find out that my mind of forgiveness doesn't align itself with the Bible picture of forgiveness. I've forgiven him. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. I'm good. Did you really invite them over to our house for dinner? All the people. No, I don't have a problem with them. But do we have to have them over to our house? No, I don't. Didn't I say I don't have a problem with them? It's just going to be awkward because, you know, sometimes our view of forgiveness is not God's view of forgiveness. No, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem with the pastor, but I just think we just need to find another church. But I don't have a problem with him. I mean, I love him. I love him. Just some things God's revealed to me. And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Sometimes God has to put you in a corner to see if what you're saying really matches up with your heart. Because I've often found that as I put a name tag on it and call it forgiveness, God lines it up next to the Word of God and says, no, doesn't fit. Doesn't line up. It doesn't reflect the forgiveness of the cross. And sometimes we have to say, whoops, I don't want my forgiveness to reflect my mom's forgiveness or my dad's forgiveness. I need to make sure that my forgiveness reflects the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way I can live out the divine nature of God. Are you with me tonight? I'm going to tell you, tonight's going to be a little tough. But I have found this to be the case. No surgery is easy. But every surgery that I've seen is what is called necessary. Isn't it? Notice here the motivation. He says in verse 9, yet for what? Talk to me tonight. It'll help us go faster. Yet for what? Love's sake. Understand this. Now understand this tonight. Paul did not want to use his position. He says in here, I beseech thee, not because I'm the aged. He could have used that, couldn't he? You do this because I'm the aged. You do this because I'm the head apostle. You do this because of my position. But he says, no. It's not that you do it for love's sake. Now, wait. Let's understand something. It's not that Philemon was to operate this way because he loved Onesimus. My daughter is 5 years old. I have two daughters. One is 20. She's in Bible college. Abigail, my oldest, when she was growing up, she had baby dolls, but she was not, don't get offended, she wasn't a girly girl. There was a ball, she wanted to play ball. She'd put the Barbie doll down and she'd pick up the ball. I mean, she'd rather play with a BB gun than a baseball or a Barbie doll, you know. I mean, that was just, she's just that type. She saw some guys out in the yard playing baseball. Amy would invite some ladies, girls over, little girls play tee or something like that. She'd rather be out there playing baseball. Now, my five-year-old is a complete direct opposite. I mean, she is a girly girl. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? I hope you're not offended. I'm trying to be politically correct as much as I can, but she's a girly's girl. I mean, she will have a meltdown if her pajama top doesn't match. She's got to have a little tiny purse when she goes to church, and just that type. And she's huge on baby dolls. I mean, I guarantee you, tomorrow night, Wednesday night, when she goes to church, she's going to want to take some type of baby doll with her. So she loves baby dolls. She's always playing baby dolls, and she's the one that's got to have, you know, the little spoon and the little, you know, bottle, and she just got a new baby doll called Baby Alive. Anybody heard of those things? What's wrong with just a normal baby doll? Why can't we just have a normal baby doll? Why do we have to have Baby Alive, you know? And so this baby doll, this piece of plastic, don't want to hurt any young girls tonight, but this piece of plastic comes with clothes and with diapers and you can feed them and you can change them. I'll take the baby doll and she'll bring it up and she'll say, "Now, Daddy, would you hold the baby doll?" "No, Daddy, that's not how you hold the baby doll. Got to hold it like this." And I'll put it in her arm, it's cold. "It's cold. It's a piece of plastic. It's cold, Daddy. It needs a blanket." "Yeah, okay." And so, you know, I'll get out a blanket and put it on it. "And Daddy, it's hungry." "Okay." And so, you know, we'll feed it and we'll rock it and, you know, sing to it. And now it needs to be burped. I'd be embarrassed if somebody came to my house thinking that I played with baby dolls. So I'll burp the baby doll, and then when she goes to bed, we do things. You know, when I tuck her in, I do this thing called the taco, or sometimes we'll do the burrito, and so we'll put her in bed, and then she'll say, "You didn't do the baby." It's her name, Rose, the baby, Rose. So, okay, let me do Rose. So I'll come over and I'll do Rose and I'll kiss her. And she goes, "You didn't kiss Rose." So I'll lean over and I'll kiss Rose. And you say, "Brother Nance, you must really love playing with baby dolls." No, you say that again, I'm going to punch you in the nose. No, I don't love baby dolls, but I want you to catch this point. Say, "Well, Brother Nance, why would you tuck in and kiss and hold and feed and change a piece of plastic?" It's not that I love the baby doll. I love the one who loves the baby doll. That piece of plastic is not really precious to me, but it's precious to her. Paul says, for love's sake, I want to remind you tonight, listen to me, that when I came to God, there was nothing good about me. When I came to God, there was nothing in myself that I could offer Him. There was nothing that I could do to receive the atonement of sin. But I am thankful tonight that upon the cross, Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I have received forgiveness tonight for love's sake. Is that true? Everyone in this room can say, I've received the grace of God for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. And I want to just say tonight, if God can forgive you for all of your sin, if God can forgive you for all of your lies, if God can forgive you of everything you've done for love's sake, oh my friend, that ought to be the motivation in our life. We find here the persuasion of forgiveness. It's not that I love Onesimus. It's not that I... Hey, listen to me. Listen to me. A missionary doesn't go around the world and sell all that he has and move into an island because that he's been motivated by the people because he's fallen in love with them. He doesn't even know them yet. But I want to tell you something. What moves him and what motivates him is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's for love's sake that we go. It's for love's sake. We find here the persuasion of forgiveness. It is for love's sake. Now I want you to notice here that as we get the right foundation, he tells us and moves here in verse 11. Notice here the person of forgiveness. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in the bonds. Now catch this. Paul was not a blood relative of Onesimus. Onesimus had caused some type of injury or pain or struggle. No matter what it was, we find here that the way that Onesimus handled his problems was the way of the flesh. He ran. He avoided it. By the way, I'm convinced that's how a lot of people handle their problems, isn't it? I said this earlier, but I'm going to tell you something. America is full of people who have left. Rather than handle problems, we'd rather run from problems. And churches are full of what I call church hoppers who are not willing to get things right, but it's just easier to move on. Husbands and wives, divorced, because it's easier to move on. Families have broken ties and not dealt with issues, easier to move on. We find here that Onesimus had run from his trouble. You know the story of how this man is. If somehow Paul says, I am begotten in my bonds. I'm convinced here that as he ran from God, ran from trouble, ran from his problems, he ran into a preacher. I love the sovereignty of God. Of all the people in the world, he would end up with a man named Paul, a preacher, a Baptist preacher, by the way. And in this cell here, you'll notice, I believe, I'm convinced that Paul led him to the Lord. And aren't you thankful that the change that is made in a person's life when Jesus comes into your life? The answer was no more to run, but to have courage and to go home and get it right. You'll find this person of forgiveness where Paul says in verse 11, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Would you consider his profit? In the past, he would not deal with his sin. In the past, he would handle his problems by running. But Christ has made a change in his life. And now, not only has he gotten things right with God, but just like Zacchaeus, he is wanting to get things right with fellow man. He is on his way. He has lived his life as a coward. Now we find that there's a new spirit in his heart, and that is the courage to go home to get it right. I love how Paul deals with his sin. He says, which in times past was to thee profitable. Oh, how many Christians could learn to handle people's past the way that Paul handled Onesimus' past. Say, Brother Vance, what did Onesimus do? We don't know. Why not? Because Paul was not trying to hang him out. He was not trying to air his laundry. He was trying to get him right with God. Sometimes we feel like, you know, here's a wife that gets upset with her husband, and man, she's got to get on Facebook and plaster the history. Friend, don't do that. Don't do that. You say, well, I just need people to understand. Well, go to God in prayer. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not how you handle it. Well, I just want people to know both sides. Well, they don't need to know any side. Well, they already told their side. Well, why don't you handle it like Paul? Paul wraps this up in one verse, and here's what he says. He says, in times past, he was unprofitable. Period. Well, I need to know some more. If I'm going to If I'm gonna get this right, I need to know more. No, no, you don't need to know. What you need to know is this. Now he's profitable. Now he's ready to face the situation. Now he's ready to move forward. And I want to just say this, that sometimes we need to understand that it's not about us airing the laundry. Sometimes it's not about us getting revenge or taking a pound of flesh. Sometimes we need to put ourselves on the bench and say, what can we do to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? So here he says he's profitable. He's profitable. I wonder how many people have not gone forward in life because they failed to see the profit that a person has in Jesus Christ. That there's been a new man. The old man has passed, but the new man is there. And notice here, not only his profit, but notice with me in verse 11 or verse 12, his potential. Now you say, Brother Nance, the same thing. Well, apparently not, because notice Paul is going to separate him just a little bit in verse 12. He says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. Notice verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Notice what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm sending him back to you, but I would have kept him with me. This guy had potential. He would have ministered to me. Listen, this is exactly what he said. The same way you would have, Philemon. He would have been just as valuable to me if I would have kept him. He would have been a Philemon to me. He would have been a man of integrity, a man of God. He's got potential. Hey, listen, I want to just help you with something. Sometimes we want to lock somebody in a box and lock them in a corner and make sure that they remember their past and they suffer over their past. And I'm telling you that if we stay here, we get stuck in the old ways of life. You know what the church is about? I'll be honest with you. The church is about, it's about bringing in hippies. People that are bound in sin and setting them free through the grace of God and then helping them reach their potential. I was talking to Brother Jacobs last night, and I was telling him about a deacon that I had in West Virginia. And I remember this deacon, and when I first came there, I was the assistant pastor. I was right out of college. We were downstairs on a work day, and he was laying block. And I'd been in the church just a couple of days and didn't really know Dan that well. And just, he was one of those guys at everything. I mean, he drove the bus, you know, working in junior church, just everywhere. And I remember saying to Dan, Dan, so you lay block? He goes, yes, sir. He was older than me. I said, just 22. I said, no, where'd you learn to lay block? He said, well, you know. I said, where'd you lay the block? Where'd you learn that? You do a great job. He said, well, you know. So where? In prison. Prison. I always knew he wore long sleeves. August day, got long sleeves on. He said, yeah, I spent 7 years in a state penitentiary. And I said, oh, and you're a deacon now at the church. I'm glad somebody saw his potential. Hey, listen, he already carries enough shame. He wears the long sleeves because he's trying to hide his tattoos. He wasn't out to brag about his past. He wanted to serve God. I think sometimes we're out there with a shovel trying to dig up what we can and find out what we can and, you know, hold them back. Man, I'm telling you, friend, listen to me. Every one of us, if we have gone for Jesus Christ, it's because somebody showed grace to us. And I want to just say thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ, because I have not received what I deserved and neither have you. Paul is saying, you know what? This guy is brutally messed up. But oh, what potential he has. if somebody can treat him like Jesus. Are you stuck tonight? You see his potential. Paul is going to get nitty-gritty here, and he's going to show us some problems of forgiveness. Did you notice here in verse 13? It says, "Whom I would have retained with thee, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Now notice verse 14. Is everybody there tonight? You may want to get a pen out. "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but," what's the next word? "Willingly." I want you to notice verse 14. "But without thy mind would I do nothing." Do you understand that one of the great problems to forgiveness is an unwillingness to change our mind? An unwillingness to change our mind. Paul said, "I'm sending Onesimus back." This is a bulletin, but just pretend like it's a letter from Paul. "I'm sending him back." I can imagine as he comes to the door, nobody expected him to have the courage to go back. Nobody expected him to go get things right. But here he is with the letter, and he's making his way up to the house, and it's a big house. Who knows? He may have been a servant who was unwilling to work off his debt. Some believe that he was maybe an indentured servant, and some maybe he stole. Whatever the problem was, whatever the case, he used to be an employee for Philemon and somehow had taken advantage of Philemon's grace. Could have been an easy statement like, "Well, you know what? Burn me once." You know the statement, don't you? "Ain't going to happen a second time, I promise you that." Yeah, that's right. You ain't going to run over me again like that, boy. I tell you what. You can imagine his heart beating almost out of his chest. So he takes the letter, doing something that's not convenient, but takes a lot of courage, walking up to the house of his former master, knocking on the door. Probably another servant opens the door, looks at him. Oh, and don't you know, news travels fast in the house. "Onesimus, never thought we'd see your face around here again." "Yes, sir, I know. What do you want?" "I'd like to speak to Mr. Philemon." "I don't think he's got time for you." Would you tell him Onesimus is here? Would you give him this letter? Tell him I'd like to get things right. It's not an easy trip, is it? But I'm going to tell you something. Paul had it right. When Paul said, "Nothing's going to be done, Philemon, unless you're willing to change your mind." Everybody got it? Not out of necessity. Oh, here's the hard part. But willingly. "Well, I have to stay with him because he's my husband." And I had a lady tell me this. "I have to do it because it's what the Bible commands." I don't think that's the attitude God was thinking about. Not of necessity, but willingly. Hey, listen to me. It all comes to a stop if you're not willing to change your mind. Now there's two parts to this. Number one, Philemon had to make the trip home. I had somebody tell me this. They said, "Brother Nance, reconciliation
How am I supposed to forgive him? I said, well, let me help you with something. Forgiveness takes one. Reconciliation always takes two.
When I came to Jesus Christ, aren't you thankful that forgiveness was already extended? I received the forgiveness that he extended. Isn't that great? He didn't have to go, well, let me think about this. Who is it again? Nance? Well, I'm really got to consider whether I'm going to forgive him or not. That wasn't the deal at all, was it? When I came to Christ, wow, it was like the prodigal son coming to the Father. The arms were already open. Amen. What a great picture. Here we find Onesimus as he brings this letter and extends it to Philemon. I'm convinced of this. It is hard for Onesimus to go home, but I think the real struggle was Philemon. Philemon had been hurt. Philemon was the veteran Christian. He was the pastor. The church was being held in his house. He was actually hoping that maybe Onesimus would never bring back the letter. I'm glad they're gone. Won't have to deal with them anymore. Just like a rabbit, it just kind of makes a circle and comes right back to you. Philemon, nothing's going to happen if you don't change your mind willingly. I'll tell you something, kids. I know what your dad's doing, but I see right through this, kids. I know what your dad's really like. Let me just remind you of what he's really like. Every single time you... The problem right there of somebody unwilling to change their mind. Yeah, but I just, all my life it's been that way. Maybe somebody's unwilling to change their mind. See, if there's going to be real biblical forgiveness, the problem of forgiveness is when I fail to change my mind. And I want you to understand something, that not only is Onesimus stuck, but so is Philemon. See, we like to picture Philemon as the one growing and going. But the moment he received that letter, and the moment he began to unwilling to change his mind, he was stuck. And he was no longer going for God, and he was no longer growing for God. Oh, I'm sure they still had services in their house on Sunday, but I think that there was a Holy Spirit that was quenched in their midst because somebody was not willing to receive the letter and willingly change their, say it, all right, what am I to change my mind about? Go ahead, tell me. I'm listening. What am I to change my mind about? Because I think I've been right. Isn't it hard to change your mind when you've convinced yourself you're always right? That means amen. That means amen. All right, notice the next verse. Since you asked, he says in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a... What's that next word? I want you to circle that word. That thou shouldest receive him... What's the next word? Forever. One of the great things about your King James Bible is that it has a way of defining words. If you want to see what one thing means, a lot of times just look at the opposite of it. He says that thou wouldest receive him for a season. The word season has the indication of a short period of time. Now, we think of seasons, and we have immediately, in our mind, we think of seasons like summer and fall and winter, but notice that seasons are not always limited to just four periods in our calendar year. A season can just be a short brevity. It's the idea of a brief period of time. As a matter of fact, there are times when it actually denotes that of an hour. What Paul is saying is this: hey, when you receive him, you remember this. It wasn't a season, or it was just a season. Don't make this a lifetime. You know, a lot of times people get stuck when they take an event
And I'm not trying to minimize the problem or the pain or the injury or the suffering, but sometimes people will have an event that'll happen to them. They'll go through a season and they want to make it forever. 20 years, they're still out of church and they're still talking about the season. I was doing marital counseling and I had a lady in my office all of her family, except for one person, all of her family is dead. She's got a sister and her father, but a horrible house, terrible house, marriage falling apart, all kinds of situations going on. And as I sat in the counseling, she kept bringing up something that happened when she was a teenager. She brought it up four times, and I finally stopped and I said, "Whoa, why are we talking about what happened when you were 18, 17? And I looked at her and I said, "You know what you've done? You've made a purity of your life all of your life." Sometimes we'll go through a season and instead of making it a season, we make it everything about our life. Does everybody hear me tonight? I'm just telling you, somewhere you've got to get past the season and not make it forever. Well, I'll tell you this right now. Paul's only got one side of the story. I mean, I can't believe he's asking me to do this. I can't believe he's asking me to change my mind. I can't believe he's asking me to just make this a season. It's much bigger than that. No. Maybe our flesh wants to make it bigger than that. Maybe we want to argue and say, "Well, Paul doesn't know the whole story. Paul doesn't have to know all the story. God wants us to operate in grace." You'll find here in this passage that he says it is just for a season. I remember a young girl, Brother Terry and Marianne know who I'm talking about, a young girl that was in our church, and when she was young in Colombia, her parents were there, and her sister and her other brother. They were too young to remember, but she was old enough to remember when the drug lords came into her house. And she witnessed both of her parents being shot. Then with a machete, as they came over to her, they cut off her arm. When they brought her to the States, they literally, somehow she was in an orphanage, and then they worked their way into a military operation. They brought them to the States. They had no idea of her age. They asked her to pick her own birthday. Can you imagine a young girl and somebody looking at you and saying, "We don't know how old you are, just kind of pick a date, and that's going to be your birthday." So she just picked January 1 as her birthday. Went through home after home trying to find some type of rest, nightmares every night. You can just imagine all of the things that was plaguing her emotionally and physically and all of the baggage. But I remember her telling me, "Pastor, the day that I got saved, listen to me, the day that I got saved, Jesus took all my nightmares away." I remember her sitting in church. She'd come in church. She'd always wear a long jacket. And heat of summer, didn't matter. She'd have a long jacket covering her prosthetic arm. She'd always have her hair in her face. She'd sit always in the back, or if she would come into the church here, she would sit on to the side, literally afraid of people, living in her season. Living in her season. You say, "It was a horrible season." It was. It doesn't have to be the rest of her life. I remember being at camp with her one summer and sitting by her. Called her by name, and I just said, "Let me just tell you something." I said, "You know which arm is my favorite?" Hair's all in her face, slumped down in her chair. I said, "My favorite arm is the one that's been cut." She said, "Why would you say that?" I said, "Because that's the one that God has allowed to be connected to your heart. And you'll either allow that to cause bitterness into your heart, or that'll be the source of grace." I watched a change in that girl's life like you wouldn't believe. You guys probably remember this. We were coming up canoeing. And this is a year later. Coming up canoeing. We're coming up out of the hill. Kids are waiting to go down to the creek to get in the canoes and go down. She pulls off her arm. She holds up. She goes, "An alligator got me!" Kids are looking around. Are we really going down there? "An alligator got me!" She's holding up her prosthetic arm. "Look, an alligator got me!" And she just laughed and giggled and put it back on. And I thought, not the same girl. Not the same girl. It was like a lightness in her heart. A peace that passeth all understanding. Say, what happened? She'll get her arm back? She'll never get her arm back. But you don't have to get your arm back. Say, well, if I just got this back, if I just had that home, I could be happy if this all fall into place. It's not going to all fall into place like you want. But why don't you change your mind? Why don't you read the letter? And why don't you make it a season and not the rest of your life? Paul said here, I want you to change your mind. I want you to notice here, Paul desired the stubbornness of thinking to be dealt with. And I'm going to tell you something. The biggest problem for Philemon, listen to me, the greatest problem for Philemon was not Onesimus. Onesimus coming home simply revealed Philemon's heart. And his problem was not Onesimus. His problem was himself. He didn't even think he had a problem. Until Onesimus came home. And he realized when Onesimus came home that his forgiveness didn't match the forgiveness of God. Is everybody getting this tonight? Notice here. Because it gets worse. Notice in verse 16. He says, you know, receive him. He departed for a season, but that thou shouldest receive from forever. And then notice verse 16. I mean, come on, Paul. Not now as a servant. Can you read this? Everybody with me? Everybody with me? This is funny. I can imagine him reading him, this letter. Receive him. All right, I'll receive you. Oh, yeah, I'm going to receive you. I'm going to take you back in. Yep, you're going to work for me. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're welcome back in this home. I got a place for you. Oh, yeah. You're going to be right under my thumb. Every single day, I'm going to just remind you of who's boss. And I'm going to have my opportunity to put you back in your place. That's always fun to do, isn't it? When you're holding the cards. When you're the one receiving the letter. Yeah. And I forgive you. And I'm not saying this publicly, but every time I get to throw a jab in there and remind you of what you've done and who you are and what I think about you, I might just take advantage of that little jab. No, I don't have a problem with Onesimus. I've forgiven him. The thief. I don't have a problem with him. Just don't let him around my stuff. Hey, what bunkhouse is he staying in? Let's go in there and clean that thing out. I mean, a sleeping bag is all he... Well, not even a sleeping bag, just a one sheet is all he gets. Yep. And then Paul has to write this letter. Notice what he says. Verse 16. Receive him forever, verse 15, verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant? A brother? I bet he was choking on those words, wasn't he? A brother beloved? I knew you didn't tell Paul everything. He doesn't know the whole story. If he did, he wouldn't be asking me to do this. I can't believe he's asking me to receive you this way. I mean, I don't mind receiving you as a servant, but he's really asking a lot, isn't he? I mean, he wants me to receive you as a brother beloved. Notice here, a brother beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee both in the flesh and in the Lord? Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him. What? Receive him as myself? Man, it's like Paul already knew what Philemon was thinking when he wrote the letter. He knew how Philemon would want to forgive in his way and not in the divine way. The word brother beloved is an interesting word. The word beloved means to highly esteem something. You know, when you get, you know, like your grandmother left some china to you, or maybe grandpa left a double-barrel shotgun, maybe that'll help us a little bit more. You don't want to bury that thing in a closet. No, you want to put it out where everybody can see it. You know, you want them to come in and say, wow, where'd you get that? That was my grandpa's. Special. Paul is saying, you received him as a brother beloved. You know, when your son comes home from the army and, you know, your mom's walking you to the grocery store, there's my son. He's like a lieutenant or a corporal or something. No, Mom, I just joined, you know. No, he's big. He's in charge of something. Tell him what you're in charge of. I just joined 2 months ago. Yeah, but he's really important. Yeah, that's right, my son. Mom takes us all through the grocery store. It doesn't take a whole lot for Mom to brag on us, does it? Can you imagine when Paul came to town? This is the Apostle Paul. I want you to meet him. He's a man of God. Paul says, you treat him like a brother beloved. Man, I'm going to have to really change my mind to do that. Yeah. I am. Because my nature wants to get revenge, not reconciliation. Come on. Isn't that right? My nature wants to count and keep and mark and add all the offenses. I want to keep tallies. And he says, no, you receive him as a brother beloved. I can imagine this as the Apostle Paul would come to Philemon's house. My mind, I just think of probably a common courtesy was that they would wash their feet. I can often see Philemon maybe pushing aside a servant because I believe Philemon was a humble man, getting down with the Apostle Paul, so glad to see him, washing his feet. Maybe they would say, oh, where's the Apostle Paul staying tonight, sir? And he'd say, you put him in the best room we have. The big room. Put him in there. Put some fruit on a plate next to his bed. And give him some water. And get some best... the blankets and everything you can. Anything he needs, you take care of him. I can see him reading this letter. Maybe when he saw his face, there was an anger and maybe an idea that I'm going to somehow get back and remind him of what he's done. But maybe he gets done reading the letter and he says, Onesimus, step inside here. Give me a bowl of water. Puzzled. They bring out a bowl of water and Philemon gets down and begins to wash his feet. Servants stand in shock. Sir, will Onesimus be staying with us? Yes. Where will he be staying? In the big room. Sir? In the big room. Onesimus? Yes. They're questioned and puzzled why Philemon would treat Onesimus such a way as this. when I go to the book of Romans, I'm reminded in chapter 3, when I read about the sinner in Romans 3, I always can identify, can't you? Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, whose feet are swift to run to blood. Just read the way of God they have not known, and I can easily identify with that. And then I come to Romans chapter 8, where he says that I'm a joint heir. You ever read that verse and just kind of feel out of place? Just say, dear God, how did I get here, a joint heir? And I understand Romans 3 when he calls me a sinner. I'm done. Then I get to Romans 8 and I talk about the adoption and how God treated me as a brother, beloved. Treat him as myself. I'm a joint heir. I'm a son of God. Hey, listen. I don't get treated like the angels. I want us to comprehend that tonight. I'm treated like a son of God. I stand in amazement. Could it be that all that Philemon was doing to Onesimus was acting like God in the way that God acts toward me? Could maybe Philemon just be acting out the divine nature? I think so. He talks about the debt. Oh, I'm not going to hound on this. I don't have time, but I'm going to say this. When you forgive somebody, you do have to deal with the debt. There's always debt. But aren't you thankful we can put that debt on Christ? I wonder what would happen in our life if we forgave not the way that we think forgiveness ought to be, but we learn to forgive in a way that mirrored Christ's forgiveness to me. I remember a couple of years ago, back when I was in Mannington, West Virginia, we were having a vacation Bible school. My wife is very good at details and organizing things, and so she was meeting with the teachers that night, and we were having a meeting, and she had a portion of that meeting where she was just kind of explaining some of the forms and papers to fill out and things to turn into the office and things like that. And so she was up saying something, and as she was saying something, she was talking about a little bit of a change we were doing in VBS and some forms to do that, and one of the deacon's wives, she was a teacher, said something under her breath, called my wife a name, and a couple other people heard it. So, you know, when there's a problem in the church, Satan always gets a victory, doesn't he? I remember the next week going humbly, and Amy and I just going over, and we weren't aware of any problem. We knew that there was some, you know, you can always tell when there's something, but, you know, the response was, no, there's no problem. No, we're all good. No problem, we're all good. Great. High five. But I could tell there was something. I remember we had gone for several weeks in our church. It had been dry as far as souls getting saved. I couldn't put my finger on it. I mean, I just couldn't put my finger on it. No one was getting saved. Altars were kind of cold. I was trying to preach harder. It just wasn't coming. You know what I mean? That year we had Robbie Morrison up for a revival. Y'all support Robbie. Robbie was preaching. I don't know what he was preaching on, but he was preaching. And I remember that night after the service. It just seemed like the Spirit of God had been, I don't know if a better word, but quenched in our church. We were all there. We still shook hands. It's not like we spat in each other's faces, but I remember after the service, this lady coming and just a sweet lady, came and she said, "Pastor Miss Amy, I need to talk to you." I said, "Sure." We went back into the office and we sat down. She began to cry. She said, "I can't even explain it. I don't even know why, but," she says, "I've had an attitude. I had a bad attitude." She goes, "You know, whenever I'd bring your name up," she goes, "I'd just immediately, I'd run to a critical statement. Always trying to just nitpick and just critical." She goes, "Tonight I realized I need to get this right. And I'm asking you to forgive me." And there were tears and there was hugs and we were praying and getting things right. You know, it's always good when you get things right. It's always good when you get things right with God. Loads lifted. You know what I'm talking about? I watched something happen in our church. The next, I can't remember how many weeks it was, but it was almost like 20-something weeks in a row. We had people getting saved and baptized. And I'm talking about miraculous salvations. Her dad got saved. We'd been witnessing to him for 27 years. I watched him walk the aisle. And I kid you not, the day that he got saved was probably, you know what I'm talking about, preacher? I thought it was a dud as far as the sermon. I was preaching on the pride of a king in First Kings. I was talking about this king's pride, and I got done and I thought, well, better luck next time. Literally what I thought. And I look up, here he is walking down the aisle. Sits on the front row. I was shocked. I'm like, I can't believe he came down. Walked down. I said, "Why'd you come down?" He said, "I need to get saved." He said, "I have the pride of a king." I'm like, glory to God, he can do anything. He can even use a horrible message. And what, you know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced, listen to me, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that sometimes when we hold sin in and we don't forgive like the Bible tells us, I think sometimes we hinder God's ability to work in our midst. And you can say what you want to, but I'm going to tell you this. After we left that room that night, I believe God was pleased and glorified. And the Spirit of God began to save souls and do miraculous work, and no one could take credit for the next 20-something weeks of the people that were saved and baptized. The only thing I can say is this, God was able to move again. I wonder who's home tonight. God's been wanting to move. You come to church, you sit next to your husband, and you go home, and you've not received the letter with the right spirit. God's not able to work like He wants to. You stand up in your Sunday school class and you teach your lesson. You've got your notes and your flannel graph. But the truth is the power of God's not moving like it ought to, because somewhere in your life there's an Onesimus, there's a Philemon, and you haven't dealt with it right. I'm not talking about this, "Oh yeah, we're okay. We just won't talk about it." We'll just sweep it under the rug and act like it never happened. No. I'm convinced the next Sunday, I can see Onesimus coming to church. I'm convinced he was full of shame. I guarantee you, if we could replay this in my mind, I can see him coming in the back door and everybody looking at each other saying, "I can't believe he came to church." Sitting maybe in the back. You know where I think Philemon sat that Sunday? I think he went back there and sat beside Onesimus. People are like, "How could he do that? How could God receive me?" It's called grace, isn't it? Tonight, God's bringing into your mind and heart where you're stuck. I'm going to tell you, receive the letter. Stop making it forever. It was a season.
receive him as a brother beloved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.